This morning, as we make our way back to the Gospel of Luke, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Well, we're not only going back to Luke 2, we're going back to Christmas Day. That is, the first Christmas Day, the day in which Christ was born. Now, as we will see, it's a little later in the day. It's at night on that first Christmas Day, in the evening, where God's going to speak again in regards to the birth of his son. I want to pick it up, begin reading in verse 8. I want to read down to verse 20. It says, "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased.' When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were being told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." Love, as we're going to consider this passage not only this Sunday, but next Sunday as well, one of the main things I would want you to see from it is the idea of witnessing. That is, we have here the first witnessing of the angel of the Lord to the shepherds about the birth of Christ. And what follows that is then the second witnessing, and that is the witnessing of the shepherds about the birth of Christ to others around them. And I bring that to your attention because I think that is a good lesson for us to learn. That as people hear about Jesus, and as they believe it, it becomes their joy. It also should become their privilege to go and to share that news with others. It should be their desire and their practice to go and to witness and share the good news of the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, at the heart of this passage that we just read is the actual content of the revelation that the angel announced to the shepherds. The content that we find there in verses 10, in verse 11, and even in verse 12. Because from there, really what's going on is how everyone reacts to this message. First off, we see in verse 13 and 14 how the multitude of the heavenly hosts react to this message. Then in verse 15 through 17, and even down in verse 20, if you look again, we see there how the shepherds reacted and responded to this message. Then in verse 18, as the shepherds now go and share it with others, it's how all the others who heard it, how they then responded to what they were told by the shepherds. And finally, in verse 19, we see how it is that Mary responded to all of these things. That's the heart. The heart of this passage is there where he says that today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But as we look at this together, let's start by first focusing on the recipients of this good news about the birth of Jesus. That is, the first recipients about the birth of Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord who has been born. And we find them there in verse 8. And it's the shepherds. Notice it says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Excuse me. In the same region. This means in this region around Bethlehem, where the birth of Jesus took place. Shepherds were there doing what shepherds do. It's now at night. They're on the job. And it says there that they are keeping watch. That is, there's the different watches that take place throughout the night as the shepherds are watching to protect over the flock that they have, that they're there to care for. And some would be sleeping and some would be watching. And then they would have a shift, and those that had been sleeping would wake up and they would take charge and begin to watch. And those that had been watching would now get the chance to sleep. And they're just doing what a good shepherd would do at that time. But what I want us to do is to pause here for a moment and put ourselves back into the shoes of the recipients of this letter, of Theophilus and others at that time, and even put ourselves in the shoes of the people that would be listening and hearing what the shepherds had to say. Because the first thing I want us to consider about this is the first place that God chose to announce the birth of Jesus. Notice it says there, they're out in the fields when the angel of the Lord suddenly stands before them. The place that God chooses to make this announcement, to be the first witness to anyone else outside of Mary and Joseph that the Messiah has been born, that it's out in the fields. It's not in a city. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not even in Bethlehem. But it's out in the fields. It's out in the remote places. It's not in the temple. It's not in Rome. It wasn't to the Senate in Rome. But it was out simply in some fields. But also notice, not just the first place God chose to make this announcement, but the first people God chose to make this announcement. To the shepherds. And understanding the shepherds are not powerful. They're not the popular. They're not the prestigious of their day. It didn't go to the political leaders of the day. We've already seen, or we would see how that would have probably turned out anyway, because whenever the message finally came to King Herod, Herod tried to have Jesus killed. It didn't even go to the religious leaders of the day. And even those religious leaders that were there in Jerusalem, whenever the Magi show up and they're asking, where is it that the King of the Jews is supposed to be born? And who does Herod turn to? He turns to the religious leaders of the Jews and says, tell me, where is he supposed to be born? And they say he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And even with this knowledge and with these men showing up there, looking for the King of the Jews, looking for the one who has been born and the one that they're trying to find and how it is that they arrive there, they don't go themselves. They have no interest in it. And even as we see, if you go through the rest of the Gospels, you see how the majority of the religious leaders responded to Christ. No, beloved. The first people that God chose to deliver this message were the lowly, the despised, the nobodies in that society. They were just one step above your day laborer. You had the day laborers that they would pick up and just say, hey, drive over and say, hey, you want a job? Come on over here. I'll give you a job for the day. The shepherds were just one step above that. In fact, when you look back at it, the religious people and the religious leaders of that day did not think very highly of shepherds because the very nature of their job did not allow them to fulfill all the requirements that the Jewish leadership had put on the people. And so they were rejected in that sense. Not only that, the very nature of their job caused them to be wandering about for long periods of time. They were considered by so many to be untrustworthy. You've heard that old country song, Mama, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys. Well, that day it would have been, Mama, don't let your babies grow up to be shepherds. Because they're always gone and they're always alone. So shepherds weren't thought of in a very highly way as a reputation. And that ought to remind us of something that even the Apostle Paul said about himself and the other apostles as well. Go over for just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you think about the apostles, the men that were laying the cornerstone of the church and the foundation of the church centered on the person of Jesus Christ, what does it say about them? What does Paul say? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed, we are roughly treated, and we are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become, notice what he says, as the scum of the world. The dregs of all things, even until now. These men that God chose to continue on his mission and what he was doing. Paul says, the world looks at us and says, you are scum. You're like the stuff that we scrape off the bottom of our shoe. You're the dregs of all things. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he reminded them in verse 26, consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh. There were not many mighty. There were not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong and the base things of the world. And the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so he may nullify the things that are. Beloved, that's what God has done here in choosing of the shepherds. He chose the place of a remote location out in fields. He chose the people of the shepherds to come and to deliver this message, that they would be the first recipients of the grace of God in hearing about the birth of the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. What a lesson that is for all of us. Is this, to be a recipient of God's grace and to be used of God, it does not require you, it does not require anyone to be someone, to be a somebody in our society, in our culture, in our community. No, God's not looking for the celebrities. He's not looking for the mighty politician to advance his kingdom. He's not looking for the great athlete to advance his kingdom and to carry his message. He's looking for anyone, especially the nobodies, who will simply be willing to believe what he says. Just believe what he says, live what he says, and go share what he says. That's what God wants. And that's what we will see he had with these shepherds out in this field. And that means, beloved, every single one of us here today has that potential. We all have that potential. And we can come up with excuses that we want, but just know you have the potential to be used of God in advancing the message of God to others. That's the recipients, the shepherds that we find there. As we go back to our text in Luke 2, and we see there in verse 8. But notice now in verse 9. And 9 through 12, we now turn our attention to the actual revelation itself. That is the revelation about the birth of Jesus Christ. And there are two aspects, two significant aspects to this birth announcement, or to this birth revelation. The first significant aspect of this revelation is just the arrival of the angel of the Lord. How it is that he arrived. Notice the context has been set there in verse 8. These men are just out there doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're watching over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. The first significant aspect of this revelation is how it is that this angel of the Lord arrived. That he suddenly is now standing before them. That is, in a moment, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, for these shepherds, here is this angel who is there in their presence. He is there before them. He is standing before them. His attention is on them. He stopped intentionally before them. But notice also about this arrival, that when he showed up, it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. He's standing before them, and he suddenly came to them. But also, it's not just his standing, but it's now the shining of the glory of the Lord that is all around these men. And remember now, as the angel of the Lord stands before them, that this is at night. It's in the dark. And now all around them is the bright, shining manifestation of the glory and the presence of God. The same word is used over in the book of Acts by Luke in Acts chapter 9. When the Apostle Paul was traveling on that road to Damascus, and all of a sudden a bright shining light came down upon them. This is what's happening. And the reason why it's happening in this way is for these men to understand something significant, something from God is here. Something significant is about to be said, is about to be revealed to them. To these shepherds, in regards to God's program, God's plan of redemption. Now, put yourself again in the seat of these shepherds. And I think we can understand why it is they responded as they did at the end of verse 9. They were terribly frightened. I mean, here you are, some of them are asleep, being awakened in their sleep. Some of them are there just watching over their flocks. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there is a man, there's an angel of the Lord that has appeared before them. And all of a sudden, the sky all around them is being lit up. These men would have been terrified of this. And they were, just pure fear. They're terrorized of what it is that they're seeing. But that leads to the next section there as we think about it. In verse 10, 11, and 12. See, the second significant aspect of this revelation is the announcement. The first was the arrival. God setting the scene. But then at the heart of it is the actual announcement itself. And this announcement comes in three parts. It's a three-part announcement. The first part is there to bring comfort. It's words of comfort. Verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." The first thing that needs to happen is they need to have some words of comfort as a part of this announcement. And they tell them, the angel of the Lord tells them, you don't have to be afraid. And he tells them why. For behold, look carefully or listen carefully to what I'm about to say. I bring you good news. That's one word. That's one word in the Greek language. I bring good news. It's the word that often is translated in the New Testament as gospel. I'm bringing you good news. And not only that, notice what he says. This news is going to be of great joy. Amazing joy. The greatest joy you could ever experience and know. Joy has been a very significant part of Luke's gospel thus far. It is Mary over in chapter 1, verse 47, that has rejoiced in God, my Savior. It is the baby John in the womb of his mother Elizabeth that leaps with joy. It is the one that was said of John that Zacharias and many others were going to rejoice at his birth. The many that would be turned in their hearts back to God. This good news, the result of it would be tremendous, amazing joy. Notice what he says. He says, don't be afraid, and here's why. I'm bringing you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Now, this idea for all the people is twofold. One, when he speaks about the people, he's talking about nationally there, the children of Israel. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Or as he says in verse 77 about John, John's there to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. We look down in verse 80 when it is that John makes his public appearance to Israel. Or as what was said about him back to Zacharias in the temple, that John would be there to turn the many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. So in the context of what he's saying here, this is a great news, great joy for all of the people. All of the people. But we see that God expands that when he says of all the people. Because look over in chapter 2. And look over in verse 29 for a moment. When the man Simeon that is there, when they come to present Jesus at the temple and to be circumcised. And here's what he says. Verse 29. Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of, notice, of all peoples. Not just the people, all peoples. Because the light of revelation is now to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. So yes, there's a sense in which the angel of the Lord is saying, I am bringing you good news of great joy for the people of Israel. But he's saying also this is going to apply to all people. It's not just national, it's going to be universal. It is true, beloved. You could say from what he describes here in verse 10 of this good news, a great joy. And at the heart of this good news is that the Savior who is Christ has been born. That the words really of the song, Joy to the World, are very appropriate. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let the earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And let heaven and nature sing to him. Oh, the King has come. And that's the way the world should be responding to the birth of Jesus. That's the way they should have responded then. That's the way they ought to still be responding today. That when the world on Christmas stops to somehow even give lip service about the birth of Jesus, they should be saying, joy to the world, the King was born. The Lord has come. And all heaven and earth should be rejoicing at that, praising him, worshiping him. This is what he's speaking about. The joy. And I would ask you, have you prepared room in your heart for him? Are you rejoicing at his coming? And what all that means for us and the salvation of our souls, the salvation that God has provided. Beloved, this is what the angel said. We have this wonderful news for you. that's going to be of great joy. Of great joy. But now notice, if you look down to verse 11 for a moment, the second part of this announcement. It's about the birth of Jesus. But I also want you to see, it goes from something national, something universal, to now it's something personal. You have to personalize it. Because notice what he says, "For today, in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Today, that's an important word. It's an important word even in the Gospel of Luke. For an example, over in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is there and he's reading, and he reads from the book of Isaiah, and he sits down in verse 20, he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today, it's been fulfilled. Or do you remember what he said to the thief on the cross? In Luke chapter 23, if you want to look over there for just a moment. In Luke 23, when that thief is there and he comes to the realization of who Jesus really is. And he goes from one that is mocking Jesus to one that is confessing Jesus. Asking Jesus for compassion, for forgiveness of his sins. And Jesus, how does Jesus respond to him? Verse 42, the man says, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." So when Luke says back in our text, "For today, there's been born the one who's the Savior, who's the Christ, who's the Lord." And notice what he says there. In the city of David. Again, that connects it back to what we've already learned earlier in chapter 2. That the one who was born in the city of David is Jesus. And we saw why that is, because of the tax, the census that had been issued and decreed, all under the sovereign hand of God, and Joseph following through as a part of the family of David, goes back to the city of David, to Bethlehem. And while they're there, that's when the days were completed for Mary to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son there in the city of David. This is the child that's been born. This is the babe that's been born in the city of David. And notice, it has already occurred. There has been born. I'm reminded of what Gabriel said. Remember when Gabriel showed up to Mary? He speaks in the future tense. When he says in verse 31 of chapter 1, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son." You will bear a son. But now when the angel of the Lord shows up to these shepherds, they're saying, "He has been born." That promised birth of the one that was conceived in the womb of a virgin, who is the Son of the Most High. He has been born. He has come into this world. And notice very carefully, here's where it gets very personal. He says he's been born for you. For you. In fact, in the original, this is how it actually reads. It emphasizes "for you." Because if you were reading it in the original, in the way the angel said it, verse 11 would read, "Because today for you, there has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord in the city of David." Today for you. He's now speaking personally, directly to them. This good news was for you personally. And beloved, just as they had to, you and I as well have to now apply this personally. You see, for you changes everything. It doesn't just say a Savior has been born, but a Savior's been born for you. And what's implied in that statement is the need of a Savior. I mean, if a Savior's being born for me, and if a Savior's being born for you, and a Savior's being born for those shepherds, it's because they needed a Savior. It's because I need a Savior. You need a Savior. You see, everyone here needs a Savior. Because everyone here is a sinner. And everyone here is naturally separated from God because of their sin. Everyone needs to be saved or rescued or declared right with God, delivered from their sin and from God's wrath. And the one that the message is saying was born to do that, notice in verse 11, is Jesus. There has been born a Savior. He's the Savior. He's the only one that can provide that salvation. He's the only one that can deliver you from your sins. He's the only one that can deliver you from the wrath of God. He alone. Because He's the Christ. He's the promised Messiah. He's the promised one. And He's the Lord. He's God. This child that was born is the Savior, and He is Lord. He is God Himself. This is God in the flesh that has been born. Jesus. This is why this is at the heart of this whole section. As I said, everybody now from this here on is just responding to this. They're responding to this. The Savior, who is Christ the Lord, has been born for you. He's been born for you. So my question is, have you embraced Him? Have you believed it for yourself? Because you've seen yourself as the sinner that you are. And the holiness of who God is, and that your only hope is in Jesus, the Savior who was born. And let's take a moment. Let's look now at verse 12. This is the third part of this announcement, this revelation. You could say the first part was the word of comfort. The second part could be words of conversion, when to point them to Jesus as the Savior. And this third part is what I would call just words of confirmation. As has been done before, as we'll see and be reminded of in a moment, for Zacharias and Mary, the angel of the Lord now gives a sign of confirmation for these shepherds. In verse 12, he says, "This will be a sign for you to know of who it is we're talking about, what it is that has occurred. And here's the sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And obviously we can go back and see who exactly that was talking about. It was talking about Jesus. In verse 7, when Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, she wrapped him in cloths and she laid him in a manger. And that would have been a sign. I mean, just think about it. Here it is. They've been told the Savior. He's been born. The Christ has been born. The Lord God has been born. Where is He? Well, He's in the city of David. Well, we understand that. Where is He in the city of David? Well, He's in a manger. And He's lying in a feed trough. That's the sign. That's where you'll find him. That's the Savior in his humility. You see, this is the same thing. Remember for Zacharias, the sign that was given to him was actually Zacharias and his own muteness, his inability to speak. You recall back in chapter 1, whenever he questions Gabriel, he doesn't believe what Gabriel has told him, that he and Elizabeth are going to be able to have a son together. He doesn't believe it. He questions Gabriel about it. And Gabriel says, because you didn't believe, and you're basically looking for a sign to help you to believe what I'm saying, he says, here's your sign. You won't be able to talk until these things are fulfilled. And when they're fulfilled, you'll be able to talk. And that'll be the sign for you to know for sure of what it is. And that's exactly what happened as we read. What was the sign for Mary? Mary had not asked for a sign in that sense. But the sign was given to her as well as a confirmation for her. And that sign was Elizabeth and John. Because if you remember, Gabriel just volunteers to tell her, and behold, that is, when she asked the question back in chapter 1. When she asked the question, how can this be? Remember, she's not questioning that it will happen. She's just questioning, how will it happen? How will this come to happen? I'm a virgin. I mean, you can go back and read in the Old Testament and see where God took a man and a woman that were past their childbearing years, and he was able to allow them to conceive and to bear a child. But no one had ever been born of a virgin. And she just wants to know, tell me the mechanics of this. How is this going to happen? And the response is there in verse 35, where the angel Gabriel tells her, here's how it's going to happen, by the Holy Spirit and the creative power and work of the Holy Spirit. And notice in verse 36, and he says, and behold. And then he says, now, and listen carefully, Mary. Here's the sign for you to help confirm for you. Even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. She who was called barren is now in her sixth month. And note what happened. As soon as Gabriel left, what does Mary do? Mary picks up all her stuff she can get together, and she goes as fast as she can in a hurry out there to the hillside of Judea to find Elizabeth, her relative. Because this is the sign that had been given to her to confirm all this. And it was confirmed. As she walks in the door and speaks, Elizabeth begins to speak. By the power of the Spirit of God, the baby's leaping in her womb for joy by the power of the Spirit of God. It's all confirmed for Mary. And that's what now the angel of the Lord is just doing for the shepherds. We told you all this, and here's the sign of confirmation for you. Go to Bethlehem, and when you get there, look for the baby that's in the manger. It's lying in a feed trough, and he's wrapped in cloths. Remember, this is probably just a few miles away. Where they are, it's probably just a few miles away from Bethlehem. And what do we see for the shepherds? They respond as Mary responded. Immediately, they got up and they went. Because they believed it. They believed what was told them. They're already believing what was told them before they get there. See, that's the difference between with Mary and the shepherds and Zacharias. Because it goes on to say, verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began to say to one another, well, let's go straight to Bethlehem. We don't need to waste any more time. Let's see this thing that has happened. What has been told them that has happened in the past? The birth of Jesus, which the Lord has made known to us. So they come in a hurry. They find their way to Mary and Joseph. and the baby as he's laying there in the manger. They believed it. They embraced it. So I'm going to ask you again this morning. Have you believed it? Have you believed it? You see, because if you believed it, there should be joy that is just filling your heart. No matter life's circumstances. Why? Because you have received the greatest news in all the world that's ever been announced. That the Savior had been born for you, and you believed it, and you've embraced it, and you have embraced Him. There should be just a joy that is there. It's amazing to me how God chose to do this. I want to ask you again, have you believed it? Have you believed it for you? For you. And put your hope, your faith, everything in Jesus. As the Savior. As the Lord. As your Master. If so, or if not, I would plead with you, do that this moment, this day. Let today be the day of salvation for you. Today. But if you have believed that, then as we're going to see, we ought to respond as the shepherds did. With a belief, with a faith, with a willingness to walk in obedience to God, and we go share it with others and let them know. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.